Hello, testing. Everybody hear me all right? All right, there we go. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Apologize for the audio issues. Probably here, you're not noticing it, but my phone is vibrating with the people at home who are not hearing very well, so I was upstairs trying to remedy that. All right, Daniel chapter 4. I do want to thank you for your continued support and prayers for the Casey family. And we have had someone there just about every day for the last, since this all took place. And just a couple of ideas for you. Of course, continued prayers is first and foremost very important. We were there on Friday and speaking with the family. And, you know, if you just ask them if there's anything they need, their response is prayer and encouragement. And so just continue to pray for them, a personal visit. I know it seems challenging, perhaps makes you a little bit uncomfortable to think about doing that, but it goes a long way in encouraging them for you if you're able to make a visit. We need some meals prepared this week. They at first were inundated with food, but now I think that's sort of slowing down a bit. So if you're able to prepare a meal, even if you're not able to deliver it, since we have someone going out just about every day, you can get it to the church. We'd be happy to deliver it for you. And these are just ways that you can pray and minister to the Casey family. We still are unsure of arrangements. There's talk of a possibility of it being Wednesday in Smithville, but there's some things that's contingent upon. And as soon as we know anything, of course, we will let you know. And to just ask that you continue to pray and to continue to support the family. And if you're able to make a personal visit, you can even come with one of us. We'll go with you or prepare food, things of that nature. That would be a great blessing. So I'm going to start off with questions. And if you have paid close attention to my preaching methods, you know that I often start preaching this way. I often ask with questions. I start with questions. And those questions are designed to put you in the mind frame, the frame of mind, that will sort of go along with what I'm preaching. So I'm going to ask you just a few general questions, and then I'm going to tell you why I asked the question. So question number one, how was your week? Now, obviously, we're not going to sit here and have a conversation since I'm the only one talking, but I want you to consider, how was your week? Was it a good week? Was it a bad week? Blessing upon blessing or trial upon trial? How did things go at work? How did they go at home? How were they at school? Some of you started school just recently. How are things going? And how are things going in your heart? How are they going in your inner man? So let me ask you to consider perhaps just the events of this last week, and then let me lay down a rather unusual question, and it may catch you off guard. But here's the question: in your week, in your day-to-day activities this week, was God on your side? Now, you know, there's maybe you're taken aback by that question. Was he on your side? Was he here for you, or was he against you? Were you in a position where he could bless your efforts, or were you in a position to where he was inclined to resist you or to thwart your activities? I'm asking you this because in the battles you face this week, if God was on your side or if he wasn't, it's contingent upon something. And if you're familiar with Scripture, I'm willing to bet that you're starting to guess where I'm going with this, especially since we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and his very big issue of pride. You see, there is a verse in the Bible that prompted this question and this line of questioning this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 that says, God resisteth the proud, and you know the next line, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, can you imagine? I want you to really consider the powerful words of Scripture. God resisteth the proud. Resisteth the proud. That is a powerful word. As a matter of fact, when you do a little bit of a word study, it literally is a military term. It could be translated, God being arrayed against you in battle. He resists the proud. Now, It's not that he just won't bless you. It's not that he just won't be pleased. It's that he will be actively opposed to that kind of person. And it ought to make your eyes get real big. And you say, whoa, God resisting the proud. You know, I remember when I was a kid, there were certain people who you didn't want to pick a fight with. You didn't want them to be against you in any way. Kids that were twice my size. And these are guys you just didn't want to get into battle with because you could see that they were, you know, big and they were strong. And when you think about that, worse than any illustration we could use, imagine living your life in a way that God himself was resisting you. And the danger of this is that pride is more prevalent than we care to admit. And if we're not walking with the Lord, it's very hard to even see. It's hard to know at times if we're being prideful, living in such a way where God resists us. What characteristic is it that is so significant to God that he would make such a statement that he resists you? It is, in fact, the sin of pride. And that leads to an obvious question. How are you doing in the battle of pride? How are you doing in your own life with this issue? If we had a meter, per se, that could measure pride and humility, where would your needle fall? And perhaps it's time we ask the Lord that question. You know, what if we were to ask your spouse that question about you? How is her or his pride level, or your children, or your coworkers? What was your response the last time someone tried to tell you something, or to confront you about something, or to perhaps correct you in a matter? Or how did you treat the last waitress that served you? Like that's hardly a thing in COVID, but perhaps they got your order wrong. How did you treat that person, or the cashier at the store? What's your attitude like towards authority in your life? You see, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I hope most of us would say, that we have room to grow in that area. And if you would take the position that, oh no, I'm good, pride's not a problem, that's a proud statement in and of itself, all right? It doesn't work. We all have areas to improve. And I hope that today, this morning, as we look to God's Word, which, by the way, has marvelous and potentially life-changing truth to help us deal with this area, I hope that you will apply it to your life. So now, Daniel chapter 4, let me just take a moment to tell you where we're at in this series. We've had a couple of weeks off here and there, but today is our ninth study in the book of Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 4. And if you've been reading ahead, you know that the material that comes later in this book is very unusual. It's very interesting. And we're not going to get overly bogged down in the details, but we are going to trace some of the important truths and things regarding prophecy. It's actually kind of exciting, and I'm learning as we go along. And it's exciting, some of the prophecy that we'll look at and what God's Word says about end times. But I am praying and asking that God gives me direction in applying it to how we live our lives every day. Like, what practical knowledge and understanding can we get from the latter part of the book of Daniel? So I'd ask you to pray for me on that. But now today, we're in the second half of chapter 4, and we're going to learn the price of a proud heart. The price of a proud heart. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. The Bible says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, and he probably has a bunch of his advisors with him and a lot of people around him, and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Did you catch the tone there? I don't know how well I read it, but he's saying, look at what I have built. Isn't it phenomenal? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This morning, we're going to look for a few principles, if you will, that help us address the sin of pride. And the first one is simple. Watch out for it. Watch out for pride. The man that we're reading about, Nebuchadnezzar, was the king of Babylon. And man, this is such an interesting study. If you look at even world history regarding the kingdom of Babylon, you know, at the time these events took place, Babylon was the most powerful nation on earth. And the first, when Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, he led his armies, of course, to Israel. They overtook Jerusalem, and the first order of business was to take these very smart, attractive, promising young people back to Babylon to train them in their cultures and belief. And so that's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all come into the picture, right? And so this book is about how they continued to live faithfully for God, even though they were in a pagan culture, and how God blessed their courage and their faithfulness. Now, 2 weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Well, you know, not literally 2 weeks ago. In our study from 2 weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, another dream, that troubled him. And it was given to him from God, which predicted the events that would take place. So the king told the dream to Daniel, and Daniel interpreted it for the king and urged him to repent. Remember that? Daniel was like, oh, king, if this was more related to your enemies and those that were against you, but no. Please consider, you know, turning from your ways, because Daniel is grieved because he loved Nebuchadnezzar, cared for him, and he was concerned for what was about to happen. So, and by the way, notice that this passage is spoken in first person. So this is really Nebuchadnezzar himself telling the story. And so in doing so, he gives us these principles to help us address the issue of pride. This is where you and I come into the picture. Number one, watch out for pride. Be on the lookout for it. The verses that we've read this morning make the vision we studied a couple of weeks ago, the dream, if you will, a whole lot easier to understand because they fill in some missing pieces. You may remember that in God's dream, his vision to Nebuchadnezzar, there was this great tree, right? And all the birds and animals were nourished and it blessed by the tree. But then the holy watcher comes and has the tree cut down. And you sort of walk away from that saying, but why? You know, what did the tree do? Or more to the point, what did the person that the tree represents do? Well, Nebuchadnezzar told us exactly what it was. Look at verse 30 again. The king spake, and as I said, probably leading his advisors, and he said, Is not this great Babylon? Now, necessarily, what's wrong with that phrase? Is not this great Babylon? It was a great city. Archaeologists and historians agree that this city was around 2 million people in population. 2 million people. The walls of the city were large enough to have chariot races where they were four abreast, nearly 90 feet wide, and in some places 300 feet tall. Sometimes we think of civilizations like this as being, you know, ghost cities out in the middle of the desert. This is not what Babylon was. Babylon was a great, huge city. It was a mighty city, and Nebuchadnezzar is known historically for his building programs, and he was known for the maybe you've heard of the ancient Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So these are all things when he said, is not this a great city? It surely was. It was a great city. But what was wrong about Nebuchadnezzar's statement was what Nebuchadnezzar believed about the source. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You can see that verse literally oozing pride, literally just full of himself. It was a great city, but what was wrong about Nebuchadnezzar's statement was that he thought he was responsible for all of it. That's pride. That's pride. The exaltation and promotion of self, the simultaneous de-emphasis of God's part in the whole issue. It's very, very clear. One of my Bible study tools I often use is called the International Bible Encyclopedia, and it had an interesting saying about this. It says, in relationship to God, pride is haughty self-sufficiency. In relationship to other persons, pride is haughty lack of concern for their well-being. The Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this, pride refuses to depend on God and be subject to him, but attributes to self the honor due to him. You know, we don't often do that deliberately, but it's almost like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, if you consider what he has seen, what Nebuchadnezzar has witnessed with his own eyes, with the burning fiery furnace and the interpretation of the dreams and all of these things, Nebuchadnezzar has had ample opportunity to see the power of God on display. He's seen it. And yet here he is thinking that he's responsible for everything that Babylon was at this point. Pride refuses to depend upon God and be subject to him, but attributes the honor to himself. We may say that, you know, if you think about it, pride was first revealed when Lucifer attempted to set his throne on high in proud independence of Almighty God. And so then we know Satan fell from heaven. And then that was the craving that he instilled in Adam and Eve, was that they could be like gods. And so at that point in history, that's where sin enters into the picture and man becomes prideful. And so there's no question about whether Babylon was a beautiful city. It was. The question was whether Nebuchadnezzar was going to give God the credit for the ability and the strength to do what he was going to do. Unfortunately, even though, as we said, Nebuchadnezzar had lots of opportunities to see the power of God, and even though he had clearly been warned by God in the early part of the chapter, I mean, literally, the dream said exactly what was going to happen, he still allowed himself to be lifted up with pride. And folks, this is the nature of humans, right? This is the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately. This is what we're struggling with. This is what we deal with. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why we need the power of God. This is why we need the Word of God. Another way of saying this is that Nebuchadnezzar had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of self and a wrong view of other people. And interestingly enough, pride involves all those things. And the Bible, biblical Christianity, actually provides compelling answers to each of those issues, right? For instance, who is God? Well, the Bible tells us who God is. He's the sovereign and powerful creator of the universe. He's holy and he's righteous and true. He's the king, the Lord, the good shepherd. There's none like him in the universe. So that Bible clears up the matter. What about man? Well, we are a part of God's creation. We're a unique part, right? We are definitely unique because we are created in the image of God, and we are given a unique purpose to subdue our creation and bring glory to God. And those brief statements really clear up a lot. You know, we're not God, right? But we're not laboratory rats either. We're not God, but nor are we trees. We have a unique purpose. We have a special job to do. So every day we wake up and we can use these hands to make things, to do good. But at the end of the day, when that thing is made, we should turn and give glory to God for the ability and the strength that he has given us. You understand? Right? This is, we have the ability to work and the ability to create and be productive. And that ability is, along with the oxygen you breathe, given by God, which is why he deserves the glory for it. And so when we're doing things, when we create things, when we work, we give him the credit, because where did we get the ability to do that? Understanding who God is and who we are puts us a long way down the road of overcoming pride. The same is true when you throw in the issue of other people. You know, biblical Christianity has an answer for that as well. Other people aren't something to be used. Other humans are people to be loved, right? The question isn't who can I get to serve me, but instead, how can I serve someone else? Worldly pride seeks to de-emphasize God, elevate self, and use other people. That's pride in a nasty nutshell, right? It seeks to de-emphasize God, elevate self, and use other people. Biblical humility seeks to honor God, take the attention off self, and love and serve others. This is why God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was taught and Nebuchadnezzar was warned, even though Nebuchadnezzar saw miracles performed and God worked, in the final analysis, he failed to rid his heart and his life of the sinful disease of pride. You and I must watch out for pride. A second principle that flows from these verses is that pride has consequences. Consequences to the pride of our heart. There are a lot of people in our world who would sharply disagree with what we're talking about this morning. How many of you heard, you know, you should be proud of yourself, you know, have a little pride. It's a word, it's a, almost like a virtue in the world that we live in today. The scriptures are very unique in this in the view of this topic. What we're talking about is clearly the emphasis of the Old Testament. But by the time Jesus Christ came, many had rejected the Old Testament view. In fact, had turned it totally around. It was more about what you could be and what you could do and be proudful and full of yourself. The Greek world regarded pride as a virtue. Can I get somebody to turn down this speaker just a little bit? I've got an echo right here. Does everybody else hear that echo? Is that good right there? Okay. So I was saying the Greek world regarded pride as a virtue. And humility as despicable.
You know, it could really make sense of this. If you consider that people who would exhibit humility would be viewed as weak, would be viewed as subpar. You're supposed to be proud. Aristotle, his great-souled man, was to have a profound regard for his own existence and importance. It was almost like an unattainable idea to exert this moral independence and equality with the gods. That was the view of people in that day. And that's why it's so significant in the New Testament that the Bible writers, which is, by the way, the Holy Spirit of God, they uniformly sided with the Old Testament view of the topic of pride in stark contrast to the views of the day. Mary said this in the book of Luke. Mary said that God scattereth the proud in the imaginations of their heart. These were direct statements, and the truth about pride was important. It's so significant that Jesus Christ, as the one who was meek and lowly in heart. So when Jesus was describing a list of vices in Mark chapter 6 that proceed from the heart of the evil man, guess which one you find there? Well, there's more than one, but pride is right there. The point is, many in the world today and in the world there then would say, you don't need to work on this area of your life. There's no consequence here. In fact, pride is a virtue. You ought to cultivate it. You ought to be a proud person. Well, let's let Nebuchadnezzar have a vote, shall we? What would he say? I believe that he would say the consequences of pride are great. Number one, watch out for pride. Number two, pride has consequences. Pride took Nebuchadnezzar from a very elevated position of a human being made in the image of God to an existence that was literally animal-like. Imagine what that must have been like. Look at verse 33 again. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Could you imagine what it was like to look at Nebuchadnezzar? He was driven from mankind. He ate grass like an animal, like an ox. His body was wet with the dew that fell from the sky. Eagle's feather was his hair, his fingernails like bird's claws. What does God think about pride? Let's apply it to you and I today. Fair warning. I don't believe that you'll be made into an animal and you're get feathers and claws and things of that nature. But the principle is very quite clear that we ought to be concerned about the consequences of pride. I was reading just yesterday, some people, theologians believe that Nebuchadnezzar had to be kept in some sort of cage or pen, which explains the part of the vision that prophesied that the tree would be cut down, but the stump would remain. The stump was going to be enclosed with a band of iron. So they were basically saying that he was an animal, and in order to keep him alive, he had to be, you know, protected in a cage of sorts. Can you just imagine that picture in your mind? One minute, he's a successful king with a sharp mind and a proud heart, looking at all he did, but the Bible says, while the words were in his mouth, Just why it was coming from his mouth, that voice from heaven came down. You know, there are other places in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when those sinful words came out of their mouth and instantly they dropped dead? You know, there's consequences to pride. The moment those proud words came out of Nebuchadnezzar's proud mouth, which was connected to his proud heart, the consequences were there. He faced the consequences for his sins. He looked like and acted like an animal. You know, it's sad, the progression of humanity. It's depressing sometimes, isn't it? Do you know, I don't know where I read this, but somewhere the statistics of how many of our citizens are imprisoned. Like the percentage in North America of people going to prison is climbing at rapid leaps and bounds. And you have to wonder, is it because people are, you know, the government is creating more laws, and we could definitely go off on a discussion there. But the fact of the matter is, what we're seeing is a progression of an evil heart, and people who have no regard for God or no regard for rules. A man or woman refuses to follow the law. They believe that they can live life by their own rules, so they ignore the gift of salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, and they ignore the truth of the Word of God. They strike out on their own. And this is what happens. You know, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Do you not see that around today? That it's just the world we live in. And we're trying with great effort to prevent it from being the church we serve in. We don't want that to be true of the church. It's already true of the world. God is not in all his thoughts. It's not long before we started out to be perhaps involved in an enjoyable pleasure, a sinful habit. And before too long, it takes root, it takes seed. And that alcohol is becoming harder and harder to control, or that temper is becoming harder and harder to control, those pleasures, whatever it is, becoming harder and harder to control. And pretty soon, like Nebuchadnezzar, an animalistic-like existence of stealing in order to get those drugs, or lying in order to please that person, or doing whatever is necessary to satisfy the flesh. Relationships exploding and disintegrating. And as you look in the mirror, the picture isn't that far away from what is being described right here in this passage. Animalistic, uncontrollable. Desires and flesh that is so strong and so powerful, the person thinks that there's no hope of being free of it. And often that leads to stepping over the line of the law, and invariably leads to being caught, and invariably leads to being punished. And the problem is not an unfair society. The problem is not an unjust world. The problem is not a difficult childhood, though all of those things could play a part. Please don't get me wrong. But the fact of the matter is, in the final analysis, the problem is a proud heart, and Christians today do not really care that much about it. They don't see the significance of how offensive pride is to God. And I would just say, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. Look at it. tell me that God does not take pride seriously. In fact, we're told even before this, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a warning. There's another warning. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Of course, this can happen, consequences to pride, without a literal cage, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ perhaps have been trying to talk to you and you haven't listened, or in your pride you've gone against counsel and now you're in trouble and your work at work is subpar. You're in a literal cage. I want you to see the comparison to what this would look like in today's day and age. Pride is a terrible thing. Can I ask you, friend, this morning, have you made an issue of overcoming pride in your life the priority that it ought to be? Have you given the issue the kind of seriousness it warrants, in part because of the serious consequences to not doing so? Now, if this were the end of the story, it'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? But once again, we're reminded in this book that God is a God of mercy. The third step in this text to learn from: watch out for pride. Number two, pride has consequences. Number three, there is a solution. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his own words, is describing, in a sense, the issues that he took, or the steps he took to deal with the issue of pride. First of all, verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." What did he do first and foremost? He honored God. He gave the credit where credit was due. I wonder if you might be here today and would need to follow the same course. Perhaps in your pride, you've been looking or ignoring what God's word says about some aspect of your life. And maybe you haven't honored him as the one whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Perhaps you've been operating, at least in some area of your life, in a proud position in opposition to the word of God. Whether you've had to pay the consequences yet or not, would you be willing to say with Nebuchadnezzar, "I will bless the Most High and honor him who is everlasting, who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion"? Has pride stopped you from obeying some aspect of the word of God? And if so, would you be willing to deal with that today? I wonder how many men and women have allowed pride to stop them from growing in Christ. Or worse yet, has stopped them from becoming a Christian. I'm too proud to admit that I'm a sinner. I'm too proud to admit that I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm too proud to admit that I need a Savior. I'm too proud to bow my knee to Christ and ask him to be my personal Lord and Savior. Friend, hell will be full of people who are too proud. And it's a real place, and it's a frightening place. You don't want to spend eternity there. Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, and he blessed the Most High. He says in verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Nothing. It's a marvelous thing to be made in the image of God, and to be given this purpose of representing him on earth as a dominion haver, but we are still not God. God is above all. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or accounted as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Do you see the kind of reverence Nebuchadnezzar, through consequences, has decided now to give God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the purpose of this sermon this morning was to jar your attention into giving him that kind of reference, that kind of reverence now, before consequences had to be a part of it? You know, we already know, if you're here this morning, I imagine that you know Christ as your Savior, and you've come to a point in your life where you've admitted your need, and you know that you're a sinner. But Christian, what happens if you're not walking with the Lord is we slowly become numb and we forget where we came from or what salvation at that moment of salvation was truly like. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I lived in the Bible times and saw the miracles and this Christianity thing, it'd be easier to believe. Well, obviously not. It wasn't with Nebuchadnezzar. Think about what he saw. He saw the fourth, like the Son of God, in the fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. They didn't smell like smoke. He witnessed that with his own eyes. And he's got this dream from God now that this is going to happen. And it's nothing matter. Look at what I built. Look at this terrific kingdom. It's so beautiful. It's not this great Babylon. Boom. So wouldn't it be great if God was using this sermon today to jar your attention? Many of us have trouble remembering these two things. There is a God and we are not him. There is a God. We worship God, but we're not God. This passage helps us to de-emphasize our importance in the process and elevate God and serve others. Some of us would do well to take a particular idea that we've really held on to as absolute truth and back up and say, now what does God say about this? You know, if you have a particular question about an area of your life, what does God say about this particular area of my life? We do well to go back to that person who's been trying to get to us and say something and help us out. And this time, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to listen to this individual, and I'm going to hear what they have to say. I'm going to let bygones be bygones and seek to be a better person. And God can use your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you become that. By the way, faithful participation in Christian worship can really help in this area. There's something about coming together, and I don't know about this format. I'm glad you're here, but don't you miss sitting next to each other and hearing each other's voices and an amen and a song of praise and maybe a lifted hand. There's something about worshiping God that helps us get to a place where we realize our smallness. When we are there and publicly worshiping God, I wonder how many of you would give credit to God for something to a stranger out in the day. You know, I challenge you. Someone says, hey, it's beautiful weather. And you say, yes, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? You know, what would, I don't know what kind of response that would get. I've done it lots. Sometimes you get the, oh, that's weird, or, oh, yes, that's right. You know, I've never really been shut down for saying it. Give glory to God. Worship God. Faithful participation in Christian worship helps in this area. Worshiping God is a way that we're actively involved in elevating his position in our lives. We're to lift him up. We're to praise him and give him glory that he deserves. I challenge you to sing at your house, sing in your kitchen, play good Christian music and let it draw you to God and worship God. Show your children how you're reverencing the Lord God Almighty. You know, we also have the perfect example of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of Christ. And there are many others. There are many Christians and people that I know, people in this church that are beautiful examples of humility. You know, biblically, Daniel was a great example of humility. When he was giving the interpretations and doing all of these things, he was forever doing what? Pointing straight up to God. Pointing to God. God is the one who's revealed this to you, Nebuchadnezzar. It is not I. It is not your magicians, soothsayers. They couldn't do nothing. And it is not I, but God who revealeth this thing to you. Humility is to point to God. When you get home at the end of the day and you've had a good day of work or you've accomplished a lot of things, give glory to God. He gave you the ability. When you open your eyes in the morning and get out of bed and your children wake up and you go about your day, give glory to God. I hope that you know Christ as your Savior. I hope that you are in a position where you understand what humility is, because pride is gross. Pride is offensive and pride is sinful and it is littered with consequences. Let's learn from the consequences Nebuchadnezzar faced. Let's learn from the consequences of Scripture and let's get on our knees before God and ask him to reveal in us the issue of pride. Show us, because I that's probably one of my fears is whether or not I really see pride for what it is in my own life. Has God ever revealed to you an area of pride and you're like, whoa, I did not know that. I didn't see that, but that's what it is. Boy, I tell you what, it's pretty easy to trace a lot of sins back to pride. Most of them grow right there, right in the issue of pride. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. If you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to be used of God, if you want to worship God, this is an area you're going to have to deal with. Let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistake. That we're going to praise God now. We're going to bless him. His dominion is everlasting. He is worthy of our praise. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we are certainly grateful that you are a gracious and loving God. And Lord, I hope that I have not presented you this morning as not being gracious and good and merciful, because you are all those things. Not one of us would be here today if you were not a gracious and merciful God. Lord, but you're also a just God, and you've also laid out for us in your word issues that we as humans have to work on. And the sin of pride is the most offensive. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, especially those of us that are seeking to grow in our walk with you, that you reveal areas in our lives that may be pride that we need to deal with so that we can be more pleasing to you. Lord, there's joy on the other side as well. There's peace in knowing that you're pleased. And Lord, you are free to use a vessel that is humble before you. You've told us that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Lord, we've also been told in your word to humble ourselves. And in due time, you will exalt us in your way. Lord, these are all things that I pray have been portrayed to those listening this morning. And Lord, that we would go our separate ways with these thoughts in our hearts. Lord, that we would be people who are humble before you and not full of pride. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.